AO will be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross."
Be Sabbath, church. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your kindness towards us. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, I pray that our faith will be solely or surely anchored in the cross. Let us see you. Let us hear you. Father God, I pray that we will have a better understanding of your desire for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Passover was an event in history that commemorated Israel's emancipation from bondage. But it didn't just commemorate that aspect. In fact, it also signaled to something in the future. So the Passover meal was something that allowed every spring these families to come together and recall how God had acted in their past, but also how God would act in their future. Remember when in the Passover, if you are familiar with the story in Exodus, God's people were told to take a lamb, an innocent lamb, and slay it and take its blood and put its blood on the doorpost, and everyone who was inside that house would be saved. In other words, death would pass over them. But it was not just a Jewish thing. It was not just an Israelite thing. In fact, there were Egyptians who were also a part of this saving, a part of this Passover. It looked backwards, and it looked forward. And Paul makes this connection in 1 Corinthians 5, where he says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." There came a time when the earthly ministry of Jesus was coming to a close. And finally, God's purpose for the original Passover was about to be realized fully. The destiny of mankind, in fact, the future of the universe, was sort of hanging in the balance. Christ had already celebrated multiple Passovers by this time. He had celebrated a few even with his disciples, but this Passover would be different. This Passover would be special. It would be unique. He was going to arrange this meal himself. And if you read in Luke about this part, it says that not only did he tell the disciples, "This is how you find the guy who owns the home where we're going to have the Passover," but when you get there, this is how you identify the guy, but these are the words that you'll use when you talk to him. I mean, it was almost as if Christ was so concerned with this meal that he was micromanaging every aspect of it. "This is where it will be. This is the man whose house it will be in. These are the words, the exact words that you'll say to him when you reach him." And then at that meal, Christ performed at least 8 different acts or steps. And I've enumerated 7 of them. We could talk about 8, but I'm going to just talk about 7 of them, and I'll put them in this order. Number 1, he relinquished his position. Number 2, he deliberately set aside his garments. Number 3, he took up a towel and he girded himself. Number 4, he poured the water necessary to cleanse their feet. Number 5, he washed the feet of the disciples. Number 6, he dried their feet with a towel. And then number 7, he resumed his position at the table. If you have your Bibles with me, if you can quickly turn to the book of John. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to go to chapter 13, the book of John, chapter 13. Now read in your hearing, starting from verse 2. And you'll see these steps here. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then coming to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I want to go through those steps one more time. He relinquished his position. He deliberately laid aside his garments. He took up a towel and girded himself. He poured the water necessary for cleansing. He washed the disciples' feet. He dried them with his towel, and then he resumed his position at the table. He relinquished his position. You know, earlier in the supper, Jesus had explained to them that the truly great were those who served. The truly great would be those who served. And now he symbolically calls attention to his own role as a servant. He deliberately gets up from his place of honor and authority, and before this guilt-ridden group of followers, he carries out the duties of a servant. The true reality of this step had already been taken place up in heaven when Christ turned his back on his throne and on his crown and set out to do the salvation of man, set out to work on man's behalf. And so in this upper room, Christ illustrated his whole life's purpose, his whole life's philosophy. The Bible says he laid aside his garments. It's important to note that at this time, Jesus didn't have his clothing taken from him, that he laid aside his garments. In the light of Philippians, where Paul said, Jesus, who was equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Christ didn't need to snatch divinity. He already had it. He didn't need to snatch anything. Any aspect of deity wasn't snatched. He had it. It was the nature of God. But in God form, no man could touch him. No man could have dinner with him. No man could really interact with him. So he couldn't, in God form, come and just be amongst us sinners. So he had to change. And he changed himself in such a way that it's as if he put down his garments. He left alone his robe and his crown, and he said, I'll go down and I'll interact with them, not have this garment impede me. He took up a towel and girded himself. Taking up a towel is to perform the duties of a servant. Paul again says in Philippians that Christ took upon him the form of a servant because his desire had always been to serve. John says he girded himself. Girding yourself in the Bible is a statement of preparedness. It's as if Christ was saying, I'm prepared. I'm ready for everything that's laying in front of me right now for the salvation of man. And then he poured the water necessary for cleansing. The water that he poured was initially in a pitcher. And individually, Christ goes around and he pours from this pitcher into every basin, into every earthen vessel. If you can imagine the symbolic part of this, how Christ will pour into every earthen vessel what is needed. In every earthen vessel, in you and me, Christ will pour into us and will wash us with his word. Everything that is needed for your salvation, Christ will do it individually. He'll pour it individually. He washed the feet of the disciples. Having laid the groundwork up till now, having meticulously arranged the location of the meal and drawn attention by getting up from his place of honor, Christ removes his garments, his outer garments, and then he takes up this towel. Having done all that, he begins to demonstrate in a very emphatic way his purpose of life. He washed the feet of his disciples. Somewhere in the middle of washing their feet, Peter steps up and demands Jesus put a stop to this. Ironically, this little, I don't know, argument or whatever, but this conversation that goes back and forth, Peter starts it by referring to Jesus as Lord. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? But then, having addressed him as Lord, he then gets upset with what the Lord is doing. The guy who he's calling Lord, he then says, you will not wash my feet. In his second sentence, he drops the title Lord. Just addresses him flat out. It's funny how sometimes God is doing things to save us, and yet we disagree with it. We call him Lord and we call him Master, but we don't like what he does to us. We don't like the way he works on our behalf. But Christ set Peter right. And ultimately, Peter had to make the decision of whose will was going to dominate his life. And so luckily, Peter decided that God's will would dominate his life. And so Peter then sat down and allowed his pride to take a back seat. One of the things you learn is that when we're talking about humility, true humility doesn't begin by me performing a service, but true humility begins by me being willing to accept service, by me being willing to receive service. That's where humility begins. Peter learned that. The Bible says that he dried their feet with his towel. Christ had Christ simply wash their feet and let them air dry. The dust of the floor of the room would have adhered immediately. But I'm glad to know that we have the kind of God. We have the kind of Christ. In Jude, it says that we don't have a God who just saves you. In fact, he doesn't just cleanse you, but he is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Paul proclaims in Philippians that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God isn't looking to simply partially save me. He doesn't want to mostly save me, but in fact, he wants to save me and keep me saved. So it's important that Christ not only wash their feet, but that he also had the towel to dry their feet, to keep their feet dried, dirt free. And then he resumes his position. When his act was finished, Christ resumes his place of authority as Master and Lord. Having completed this service, he then established this ceremony as one of his ordinances. He established it for us to have a better sense of his philosophy of life. You know, foot washing should be our way of life. It should be our philosophy of life. There's a natural selfishness in everyone. But Christ himself set us an example of humility. And luckily, you know, the act of foot washing wasn't conducted like Mount Sinai. I mean, there wasn't this lightning and thunder and, you know, this real loud voice coming from heaven. In fact, it was held in just a nice small upper room. Jesus doesn't try to force anything. But as he did with Peter, he did make it known that this is important to him. It was very important to him. In our church, in every Adventist church, this ordinance of foot washing is never, ever denied anyone. The Bible says that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. So there is no one on earth, that's sort of another way of saying there is no one who will be denied. Jesus himself says, you are not all clean, but there is no one who will be denied, because you never know that in that one act, how someone's heart might be softened or how someone's life might be changed. And so Christ always trying to appeal to our hearts, we will never deny this ordinance. The words of our Master and Lord call across the centuries to us today, where he says, I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. This command could hardly be clearer. It could hardly be simpler. It could hardly be more direct. And then he underscores it with his example and says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And so at this time, we're going to separate for our ordinance of humility. And the men and women will go downstairs and will separate into two different rooms for this ordinance of foot washing.